Turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have come to another pinnacle in this book that is one of the key principles that we need to understand in this Christian life if we are to live it for the Lord. We've talked about many of these things that are related to how we live for Christ, how we live this life that He has given to us, and we've addressed many things, but I will say that this comes down to the point, and this is where I constantly affirm this to be true. The greatest battle you will ever face will be the battle that goes between your mind and your heart. In what you think, your thought life. And all decisions arrive from that thought life. All of our actions we do arrive from that thought life. What we have as consequences and what we reap with what we have sown all comes from that thought life and where it originates. And we find in this passage in verse 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, bold toward you. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, so let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, so, even so, are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, that we have this opportunity to hear from you. I thank you for the testimonies, Lord, and the worship that has been done this morning already, and Lord, with the song that was sung that was convicting and working in our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that we would continue with that and approach this subject matter humbly, that our hearts would be humble, our minds would be humble, that our thoughts, Lord, would be pleasing unto you. I thank you again all for all that you have given to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly be pleasing to you this morning in all that we do. I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we read this passage of Scripture, it's very clear that what's going on is a thought life issue. And while the subject and the context of what is being talked about here is how they think about another believer, this is really where the rubber is going to meet the road. We often entertain thoughts too casually. We entertain thoughts in a way that they occupy space and, dare I say, data space in our own minds for too long of a period. Even if it's for a brief moment, sometimes those thoughts, if they are not addressed appropriately, biblically, will dominate our life later on. And when we start talking about this, this is a key area, a key principle to understand that the real battle, that heart and mind, is where this battleground is going to take place. There were certain people at Corinth that didn't think really highly of Paul. Well, guess what? Paul really didn't care. And it's very clear here in that regards of what they thought about him. But what he was more concerned with is that it was an improper thought that was in their heart. It wasn't for his purpose that he wanted to be some grand thing in their eyes. It wasn't for this purpose that he wanted them to respect and honor him in any way, shape, or form. The idea was that it was this, it came down to, is what are you thinking about somebody else? I mean, that is a powerful thought. Because often that is what we start doing. That's how we start judging things, amen? That's how we start looking at things. We start entertaining a thought about somebody else that may or may not be biblical. Well, every thought that we have should be brought into the obedience of Christ. Because if it stays there for longer than it should, it becomes a stronghold that must be defeated in our life. It becomes a stronghold that must be torn down. And here he's saying, look, you know, I have this authority, but I'm not going around using this authority to destroy people. The authority that I have is for the purpose of edification. Sometimes people don't understand what authority is. Authority thinks, well, hey, now I'm the person in charge. Yeah, no. That authority that has been given is that you have the authority to make sure that there's edification going on. That edification is what you are doing. A real good manager in a business world is going to invest in their employees in a way that they become successful so that they get promoted. So that they are the ones that are put up there. And it's not about the manager. It's about those that are doing some of the work. But as we think about this here, it becomes very clear that this conflict is not an external one. Sometimes people look at people on the outside and they immediately judge the condition of their heart. I mean, if somebody shows up in a Mohawk and a Metallica shirt, how do we judge them? Amen? You know how you judge them? They need Jesus just like you did. Amen?
Amen.
They need spiritual growth just like you do.
Amen.
They need edification just like every single last one of us that is hearing this right now. It's the same thing. But the conflict is internal. The conflict is with the heart and the mind. And our human methods of how we think and how we discern and how we judge, all of those things are based off of sometimes off of our fleshly reactions. Sometimes we have a physical feeling that comes about that makes us sick or that makes us feel like we're going to, puke or whatever it may be, or makes us queasy to think about or whatever it is. Sometimes our emotions, sometimes there's manipulation, all of these things. You know what? Those things are not sufficient to address a spiritual problem that truly exists. Paul is not trying to get them to think in a different way based off of their emotional experiences. Not based off of what they have, experienced even in the past. That's not how he's saying you need to judge things. That's not how you need to think about things. Now, sometimes we do frame it that way. But the first frame is not that. The first frame is that a biblical thought? Do I have the liberty to even have that thought in my life? Or should that thought be thrown out? Should that thought be brought into captivity? Keep your place there. We'll be coming back, but I want you to turn over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 3, or excuse me, 23, it says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, what does that mean? That means that you protect this thing where the thoughts come from. Our thoughts don't originate up here. Our thoughts originate with our desires. The thoughts originate with the things that we think about in our heart. And how we frame things in our heart with our lusts, or whether it's a proper desire, or whether it's whatever it may be. But it starts here. If our heart is lifted up in pride, that's how we think. If our heart is humble, that's how we will think. And it says here, keep your heart. What does that mean? Don't give it to someone else. Now, we can talk about that in the form of like when people start quote-unquote dating or courtship or whatever that is. But this is even more important. Look, if that's the time that you decide that you need to start keeping your heart for the Lord, you're a few miles behind. You've got to get some catching up to do. You should have already had your heart kept by God before you even started thinking about someone else. But what we find here is he says, look, this is more. This is a greater principle. Why? Because it's out of it are all the issues of life. And all of the issues of life is very succinct in saying that contains what we do, what we say, which is based off of what we think. So this is why it becomes important to keep it. You go back over to Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5, how does it frame the world before the flood? It says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We have to be careful about our heart. We have to make sure we run it through the filter of saying, is this thought biblical? Is this thought fleshly? Is this thought selfish? Is this thought selfless? Is this thought charity? Is this thought love of God? Or is this thought love of myself? Turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. The Bible makes it clear that the heart is the issue, amen? Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 19, let's back up here just a little bit. It says in verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What you say sometimes is a lot bigger than what you do. And I will guarantee you, what you say in your mind is where it starts. That's where the defilement comes from. In verse 19, it says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. I mean, I love how the Lord just gets to the point. The traditions of man while washing hands, that's not the major issue here. Does that mean you shouldn't wash your hands? No, that's not throwing all of that out. What it is clearly saying this. It is saying, hey, you need to check what your heart is thinking. Because that's what's going to come out of your mouth. I mean, the things that you love to talk about, that's what your heart likes. That's where some of the affections are, right? Go over to Romans chapter 7. And here we are talking about the heart. But when we start making this connection, we're talking about thoughts. Not only do those things deal with the heart itself, but it also deals with the mind. And we're talking about these things in the spiritual sense. And in Romans chapter 7, and we go through all of the I do's and the I do nots. And at the end of this, he sees these things, and he says in verse 23, this summarizes, he says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, I will say this, if you do not bring that thought into captivity, what is that thought going to do to you? It will bring you into captivity. Yeah. Why? Because you will think about it. You ever get so focused on one thing that that's all you think about? Morning, noon, and night? Sometimes it's wrong that somebody's done against us, right? Sometimes it's something that we want. Something that we're anticipating. Something that, it, whatever it may be, it's just something that just occupies that moment in our mind that we just continually think about. And Paul says, hey, I'm starting to notice a trend here. There's a battle going on, and the battle is not out on a battlefield like Gettysburg. The battlefield is right here in my own heart, my own mind, and that's where the war is taking place. And I have to say, well, if there's going to be a law of my mind, what I need to do is I need to make sure that I'm not bringing it into captivity, that I'm not waving the white flag to that thought and saying, I surrender to you. We sing that hymn, I surrender all, right? Well, or who are we surrendering to? It is supposed to be our Lord, amen? It is our Savior to whom we surrender. And we surrender to trust Christ as our Savior, but sometimes that's as far as the surrender ever goes. And people try to surrender to something else, to someone else. We see these references here, there's this application that begins to show up, that the problems in what we live and what our life is about are heart problems, and they're not situational problems. Well, what do I mean by that? It means that things that happen around us is not what dictates what goes on in our heart. It's how our heart responds to those things. How many of you have ever had something bad happen to you? Not by your own doing. There's a period of time, and that's where I got the nickname Crash. Not only was it because I did a spectacular slide on unimproved ground playing softball and tore my knee and just continued to play as I was bleeding out on the field. That was part of it, but it was the fact that I had like 3 car accidents in a short period of time, like within like 6 or 8 months. They were not my fault. I had a target painted on me for some reason. The end result is that, you know, you look at that, and while I could sit there and say, woe is me, and my life stinks, and God, why'd you do this to me, and all of those things. And I've mentioned before how somebody trusted Christ as their Savior because of those things. But I could have had my mindset, my thoughts, start going the wrong direction. Unless I said, Lord, I don't know why, but I'm going to trust you. And that's the response. That's the response. What do we have to do? You know what we have to do in this is we have to identify, as we go through this, think about this for a moment, we have to identify when we start thinking wrong. We have to identify wrong thinking patterns. We have to identify sinful interpretations of situations and circumstances in our life. A believer that is growing in Christ will be able to do that by looking at the things that they're thinking about and actually saying, does this match Scripture? I'll give you an example. Here's some fleshly warfare type stuff that when we approach situations that happen in our life. Blame shifting. We pull an Adam and Eve. Lord, it was the woman thou gave me. Eve, it's the serpent you created. We start blame shifting. You know, look, if your immediate thought process is how do I defend myself? I think you have a problem thinking. You're like, well, shouldn't I defend myself? How about you let God defend you? If you're biblically sound and you've done what is right according to Scripture, then let God do it. He'll do a far better job. We often think that we're the world's best litigation attorney, and we're not. We couldn't litigate ourselves out of a paper bag if we had to. But God is far better at that. Let's stop trying to justify ourselves and let God handle the justification part. Another fleshly thing is emotional reasoning. It's very bad to make a final decision when you're angry. It's very bad to make a final decision when you are really sorrowful. I mean, they start even telling you that, and they'll start saying, hey, look, now's the time to not, you know, decide things. I have this dear saint that I've known for decades in my life, and her husband passed away, and she was rather distraught, and she's this, you know, was having a hard time dealing with it, and she's thinking about it biblically. She knows he's in heaven, all of these things, and you know what she winds up doing? She winds up one day saying, calling up her friend and saying, hey, let's go buy a car. It's like, probably not the right time to do that. Perhaps you should, you know, focus on something else. But the same thing is true when we start thinking about how we respond and we try to use our emotions to reason out of things. Look, emotions are those warning things. Emotions are those things that tell us about stuff that is going on in our lives that God has used to be an indicator of how we are to draw nearer to the Lord. Whether it's happy, sad, fear, or anger, we all draw to the Lord with those things, not use them incorrectly. There's a right way and a wrong way. Sometimes people try to do behavior modification without changing the heart. There's this thing out there, it's called cognitive behavioral therapy today, that is used in a lot of psychological things. But what it does is it teaches you to kind of replace one behavior with another behavior without actually dealing with the root of why the behavior was there in the first place. Cognitive behavioral therapy is not something any Christian should be involved in. You need to step away from that. If somebody says, hey, let's do this and I'm going to talk to you about CBT, no, you just go, no, I think I'm going to stick with BV, the Bible version. I'm going to stick with BT, biblical therapy. There we go. I'm going to stick with that. I don't need to change my behavior. I need to change my heart. And this is why we have this issue with what we think. The questions that we think about in this regards is you know, as we start thinking about this, how do we frame this? How do we look at it? The question is okay, what do you believe about the situation? Something comes up in your life and you start, here's a practical form of doing this. You start asking this question, well, what do I believe about the situation? Do I believe God's promises? Do I believe His word? Or do I believe something else? Well, I got to go back to the Word of God. What are my thoughts and what thoughts are ruling my responses? Have they brought me into captivity where those thoughts are now controlling me instead of me controlling the thought? Do they have dominance over my life? Let me start asking those questions. Going back over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find, as he talks about in that passage of Scripture, verses 4 through 6, we find that he talks about this stronghold that exists. When you get an enemy that is entrenched, they're very difficult to get out. They're very difficult to get out. If they know the terrain and they know where they're at and they've got an improved position, they've got a reinforced position, they've got a position that is well protected, they've got a position that holds a higher ground, they've got a position of whatever it may be, that's a stronghold. There's this one stronghold that was built over there. I forget where it is exactly in the Middle East, but there was a stronghold and it was built up on this precipice. And the only way to get there was to go up this massive, you know, rock climb up there. And if you're starting to rock climb up there, they're going to be able to see exactly where you are. There was only one way in and one way out. It was a stronghold. It was eventually defeated. But what I'm saying is that there are things in this world that we can look at and say, that's a stronghold. But when it comes to the things of the spiritual life, sometimes we don't see the strongholds that have been set up in our life. Like we were talking about in the book of Judges. Well, how did Sisera's king that was over there, that king of Canaan, how did he wind up setting up? Because somebody let him build that city again. And they shouldn't have let him build the city again. It was taken down. Joshua took it down, but they allowed him to rebuild it. Created another stronghold. And we have to look at these things and realize that we have to cast these things down. And the key text is right there in verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now again, sometimes our imaginations go wild. In the psychological world, sometimes we call it manufacturing. Sometimes people manufacture their own facts. They manufacture their own truth. And you're like, when did I say that? You're like, when did that ever happen? Like, what are you talking about? And you're just kind of confused. Why? Because they've manufactured something. Well, the same thing is true here. It's our imagination. You ever let your imagination run wild? That's a dangerous thing. You should not let your imagination run wild. Your imagination should be brought into that. There's a lot to be talked about with imagination there, but it is a thought process. Amen? You think about it, and you begin to formulate, and you begin to structure, and pretty soon, next thing you know, is you've got a full-blown construction project, building a castle in your life that is impregnable that you can't even get past. And it hinders you in your life. What do we have to do? We have to cast it down. The walls have to be torn down. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And this is why I was talking about this morning. We have to truly focus on what we know about Jesus Christ. If we are to grow in the knowledge of Him, then what we often have is we have a knowledge gap where we don't know what God wants, what God's desire is, what His thoughts are, what His commandments are. And the next thing you know is you've got a stronghold that has been set up. And what is it doing? It's exalting itself over the things of God in your life. Look, if something else is dominating your thought life rather than the Word of God dominating it, then you have something that is high, that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And that has to be taken down. That has to be removed. That has to be destroyed. And God provides these weapons. And we know what these weapons are. The weapons is the Word of God used by the Holy Spirit to tear these things down in our life. But in order to do that, that thought has to be brought into captivity. I mean, okay, just for a moment, humor me. You go over to the book of Revelation, and we find that when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign, what happens to Satan? Where does Satan go? The bottomless pit, right? But it says he's bound. What's he bound with? What kind of chain? I mean, think about that for a moment. The guy's a shapeshifter. The guy is all sorts of stuff. He's extremely powerful. What is binding him? I don't know what kind of material that chain is made out of, but it's supernatural. I wouldn't be surprised somehow, some way it's connected to the Word of God. But I will tell you this. When we start thinking about how these things operate and how these things work in our life, we have to realize that the most powerful weapon that we have is the Word of God. How did Michael rebuke Lucifer when they were fighting over Moses' body? Just creepy. This is creepy. Reanimating Moses? I mean, come on. Michael said, "The Lord rebuked thee." It was the Lord's words, not Michael's words. And when we begin to think about it, we begin to realize that's what we have. Hebrews 4:12, turn there. Hebrews 4:12, very well-known verse. And this is in context of some things about unbelief. And it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Not between flesh and soul, but soul and spirit. What is influencing your soul? The Bible will just cut it right there and say, that's sin. You shouldn't listen to that. That's how I got a negative effect on you. The Bible will do that. Continuing on, it says there, it says in the joints and the marrow, that's the inner part of you and who you are, what makes you function, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you ever have issues trusting yourself? You probably should. Because our heart can be deceitful, right? Well, it is. Well, I'll tell you this. You run it through the Word of God, it will tell you exactly what your thought and what your intent is. That's why people don't read the Bible. That's why people don't like godly, wordly, you know, biblical rebuke. That's why sometimes in a counseling session, things get a little... Why? Because people don't want to hear that. Why? Because it will tell them the intent. And the Word of God is great about telling you the intent. And I guarantee you, most of the intent goes right back to what? Our own filthy little pride. Right? I mean, this is what it goes back to. It goes back to a love of self. It goes back to what we want to think. How we want to think. Romans 12:2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And he gives us how that mind is renewed in that entire chapter. And I guarantee you, as you go through that, you read, like, you know, obviously being overcoming evil with good. That is not something we often think about. What do we think about? We think about, how am I going to get that person back? How am I going to make them look like the fool? How am I going to make their life miserable? How am I going to... And the Lord says, that's not the right thought. You need to change the way you think. That's a worldly thought. You bring that thought into captivity. Why? Is it obedient to Christ? No. Oh. We know that the spiritual weapons that we have in Ephesians chapter 6 says over there in verse 17, it says that it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. We know very clearly what we're talking about here when we start looking at these spiritual weapons that can pull these strongholds down in our life. And it is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working with the Word of God in those things. You go back over there to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He tells you how you turn there really quickly, how to think about things. And if it doesn't fit this, should you think about it? And I want you to think about this for a moment. Look at the context. Look at the verse before it. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ," or through Christ Jesus. Okay, he says, all right, we can have peace that passes all understanding. You know, you can sit there and you can wring your hands and fret so much that you make yourself physically sick with anxiety and fear and worry. I've done it. I've done it to the point of where I had no control over my physical body. And I'm talking about, I actually physically collapsed on the ground and was shaking at one point in time when I was younger. Because of anxiety. Because I was not handling things biblically. I was a child. He says, look, you want peace in your life? How many want peace? How many of you are sick and tired of war? And I'm not even talking about physical stuff that's going on today. Because there's wars all over this world and it's just getting out of control. But we knew that that was going to happen because Jesus told us it was going to happen, right? But I'm talking about wars in your own spiritual life, in your own day-to-day life. Don't you want peace? Don't you want to just sit back and go, Lord, I don't care. That's you. That's all you. I'm sitting in a hospital. Tell me I got cancer. It's like, all right. This is going to be sad. But you know what? It drew me nearer to the Lord. Why? Because I had peace. Through all the stuff that was going on in my life, I still had peace. Why? I was content. I was just content. Lived a good life. Yeah, it's going to be sad if I die. But I'm content. I don't have a bunch of lusts that have to be fulfilled, a regret of things that I you know need to do, a bucket list before I die. You know what your bucket list should be as a Christian? I know I'm kind of going off the rails here a little bit. You know what your bucket list should be? That you do the will of God before you die. That's it. There's your bucket list. Okay. Helped you out in life. But in verse 8, it says this. Here's how you think about these things. Here's how you have peace in your heart and your mind, which is where your thoughts are, right? Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, don't think about things that are a lie. Verify it with truth according to the word of God. What does it say over there in John chapter 17, verse 17? He says, thy word is what? Truth. Okay, so we know the word of God is truth. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Is there any deceit in it? If there's deceit in it, don't think about it. Okay? Whatsoever things are just. Is it just? Now look, it's not according to the justice of this world, but according to the justice of God. According to the justice of God, did you get what you deserved? Or did God give you salvation? There's just, right? Okay? Some mercy involved in that. Whatsoever things are pure. Look, if there's a little bit of corruption in there, don't entertain it. Kick it out. Whatsoever things are of good report, meaning stop listening to the bad stuff. For the love of God, turn off the internet. Turn off the news. Read your Bible. I mean, there's just enough of that out there. How many bad... I mean, what's the adage in journalism? If it bleeds... it leads, right? And then they leave all the good, happy stuff at the end. After they've like totally depressed you, they give you some, you know, encouraging thing about a dog that did something wonderful, like skateboarding. Or a water skiing squirrel. And that's somehow supposed to make all of the horrific stuff they just told you about all better, right? Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, the virtue of God, virtue of Jesus Christ, if there be any praise, praise of Him, praise of what He's done, what does He say? Think on these things. If it's not one of these, stop thinking about it. Bring it into captivity. Don't let it set up a stronghold that you have to tear down. What do? It's not obedient to Christ. If it's disobedient, what do you do with it? You cuff it and stuff it. You put it away and you get rid of it. You let it rot in a dungeon somewhere. These strongholds are entrenched thinking patterns, their habits of interpretation, their lies that are believed as truth, and what this change requires and how we think differently, how we bring these things into captivity, is we have to confront it with the Scripture. Scriptural, biblical confrontation is needed in your life. The Word of God should, when you read it, it should comfort you. At the same time, it should reach out and slap you and say, stop that. Yeah. It's called conviction.
Yes.
The minute we stop responding to conviction is the minute we're heading down the wrong path. We have to repent of the wrongful thinking. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I stop thinking about the wrong things? No, he already told you, think about the right things. If you think about the right things, you won't be thinking about the wrong things. That's how that works. And you do a replacement with biblical thinking. If you look at your life and you say, hey, I've got a problem thinking, I've got a pattern of wrong thoughts, I've got a pattern of manufacturing things, and I think it blow things up bigger than what they really should be, and maybe it's something I shouldn't even be thinking about or my heart shouldn't even be concerned with, what do I do? Well, I need to go back and say, well, I'm going to think about the things that the Lord told me to think about. I'm going to think about the things the Lord told me to think about. We identify the lie, we replace it with Scripture. You memorize passages of Scripture that are going to help you, that are going to guide you, that are going to direct you. You practice, and this is, I can't even emphasize this enough. Practice intentional, deliberate, purposeful thinking. We get in trouble when we put our thinking processes on autopilot. There's this Italian firearms instructor. He's good. Oh, he's really good. He's scary good. Like, you know that if you were ever in a gunfight with him, I'm done. And he teaches, don't operate off of muscle memory. Don't operate off of automatic thinking. And what he does is he has this tree that is there, you know, a piece of metal, and he ties different colored balloons on it, and he turns away from it, and when the guy hits the beeper for him to go, he will call out a color. He'll say, red, beep, he'll turn around, and he has to shoot the red balloon. But there's a red one, pink one, green one, blue one, black one, white one, yellow one, and they're all there. And then he turns around, and then somebody goes and rearranges them, puts a new red one up there, and says, now hit the white one. Where the white one was is no longer there. He has to change his thinking. He has to purposefully think about where that is. And by the way, he does this all in like 0.2 seconds. And I'm talking about unholstering, getting it on target, and hitting it. But what he's showing is that you can think that quickly. And you know what? This is what we have to do. We have to actually practice that. We have to practice intentional, disciplined thinking. Even during times of difficulty. Going back over to the 2 Corinthians, and I know the time, but bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 11, or chapter 10. We'll get there. Verse 7, he's talking about why do you look on the outward appearance? And he's talking about how, his letters in verse 10, they're powerful, they're weighty, but he's a weakling. And he says, let such a one think this. And how does he say it? Why, how does he want us to think? You know what, we're in Christ? Look, the problem with what was going on here with the church at Corinth is that they were still thinking bad about somebody. The guy that messed up in the other one, the other letter. And they were thinking bad about Paul. And they were thinking bad about believers. The minute you start doing that, you need to bring that thought into captivity. Every last one of us, if you're a saved, born again child of God, where are you? You're in the body of Christ. Right?
Yeah.
We're there. And he says, look, you're in Christ, I'm in Christ. Stop it. Why do we spend so much time thinking ill of somebody else? Because we don't want the Holy Spirit to tell us where our thinking problems are, where our issues are, what I've done wrong. So we replace those thoughts by thinking about somebody else. Don't. Think on Christ. You start having a thought like that, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the Word of God and you need to say, Lord, all right, Lord, I'm going to start thinking about things that are pure, things that are honest, things that are love. All those things, I'm going to think about that. And the only place that I know where those things exist is right here. Remember in Scripture, when that starts, you're like, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to sit there and contemplate Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, I need to make sure that I'm not having any ungodly, sinful, scornful things in my life. Maybe I should take an inventory of my life before I try to start taking an inventory of somebody else's. This is where it comes down to. And look, this is not just some sort of change. This is something that becomes observable over the course of time. Why? Because then peace becomes evident in a person's life. And is peace not part of the fruit of the Spirit? We begin to accept accountability of our own. We begin to realize that if somebody is in Christ, so they are. And I understand that when there's things that are sinful that are up there, you have to rebuke and you have to take care of. There's a right way to do that scripturally, amen. But before we start doing that, the Lord makes it clear, before you start picking out their boat, start looking at your own beam first. Otherwise, you are going to destroy yourself in the process. Possibly the other person. You know what this does? This shows measurable obedience to Christ. One of the key ways that you begin to learn that you're growing is you start thinking about how you're obedient to Him. That dominates your thought life. Am I obedient? Well, look, I know we all struggle with that. But our struggle is only because we want the struggle. These type of things, you know, this thinking, you know, it addresses one of the biggest issues, which he's kind of addressing here, which is what? Hypocrisy. Man, hypocrisy will destroy your life. Hypocrisy is, you know, that part where you're saying one thing and you're living a different way. And I'll give you an example. Some people claim Christian maturity, but they don't have any disciplined thinking. That's a tough one. What obedience has followed this claimed change? What obedience is taking place? Where is there inconsistency between what we profess and what we practice in this life? It all comes down to what we think. And this is the impact. We talked about this. Our speech patterns will change and they will mark the change. Our responses in our emotional life will align with biblical responses with truth. Our decisions in our life will start reflecting submission to Jesus Christ. But the battle is not this external thing. The battle is right here in our own hearts and our own minds. Right thinking, governed by Scripture, produces right living. We have to use those weapons God has given us from the Word of God with the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. Because if you go back over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, I want you to see that verse where he says in verse 6, "And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The best way to deal with disobedience is to obey. Because that's how we bring every thought into captivity. We don't bring it into how we think it should be. We bring it into obedience of Christ. You know what that means? That means you have to know what God tells you. You have to know what the Word of God says. You have to know the commandments of the Lord. You have to know how to handle these things. You have to know what... And look, if you're busy thinking about those things, about how you're going to please God and how you're going to obey Him on a day-to-day basis, you're not going to have a lot of time to think about anything else. I'll summarize it with this. We recognize the battle that's within. It's our heart and mind. This is the source of spiritual conflict. We renew the mind with truth. The Word of God destroys the strongholds and brings those thoughts into obedience the way they're supposed to be. And we respond with obedient living, a true transformation that is evidenced by a consistent Christ-centered action. And I want to make sure I caution on this. Don't seek to say, I'm going to show something in my life so I can show other people. You're doing it in your life not to please men, but to please God. Don't have your thought life to please someone else, to please yourself. It's to please God. We begin to bring it into obedience. Thought life is probably one of the most important things a Christian is going to deal with in their day-to-day basis. It's going to be where the fight is. But we should praise God, and we should offer thanksgiving that He has given us the armor to do so, to combat the things that are out there in that life that we have from the Word of God. Everything from the truth to the righteousness to the salvation to the faith to the Word, even the morale of prayer. It's all found in His Word. Let's stand for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give a moment for us to respond to this. Look, if your thought life is not what it's supposed to be, you need to make sure you're bringing that into captivity. You need to make sure that you're having it the way that the Lord wants it done, not the way that you think it needs to be done. And if you got to take care of it today, I think is a good day to take care of it. Our daily goal and our striving should be, Lord, I want to please You with everything that I think about today. Start there before you start working on actions. The actions will take care of themselves if you start thinking the correct, renewed, biblical way. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You have taught us, all that You instruct us in. I thank You again, Lord, for just continuing to teach us and to guide us in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that as we know that this is a daily struggle, this is an hour-by-hour struggle, I pray, Lord, that our thoughts, we'd understand bringing them into obedience to You. Can we say, truly, I'm thinking about those things that You've listed? Am I thinking about the things that You've commanded? Am I thinking about the things, Lord, that are led by Your Holy Spirit? Am I thinking about the things according to the Word of God? And if not, Lord, would we bring them to obedience of You? Thank You again for this time. And I do ask and pray these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.